Welcome to Crossroads Church in Rowlett. We're so glad you're here. Join us here for our weekly sermons or visit crossroadsrowlett.org for more information.
All right, church. We are in a series called Fatal Distractions. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about some things that distract us from what God wants for our life, distract us from God's best in our life. So let me ask you a question before we get into the message today. Have any of you ever had a person be your biggest distraction? Anybody ever run into somebody at work, home, school, a friend, a neighbor, a knucklehead in traffic, whatever it is, and that person distracted you from what you should have been doing that day or for a season of life? Anybody ever have those people in your life? Okay, well, we're going to give you some wisdom today because today the distraction we're talking about is the distraction of fools. This is going to be fun. All right, so do me a favor. If you've got your handout, you can take notes in there, or you can get your app out, and you can take notes there, and it will save all your notes for you. If you don't know how to get to the app, go to any app store and type in Crossroads Rowlett, and you can download the app, and the notes will be right there for you so you can follow along. Now, when I say fools, please understand that I'm not trying to be mean or derogatory. Raise your hand if you're in this place and you've ever been foolish. Yeah, we can all be a fool sometimes. So I want you to look at the person next to you and go, we're in the same boat. All right? But at the same time, the Bible is going to be very clear that if we're not careful, spending time with fools can be a problem. Like, it can end up having a negative impact on your life. As a matter of fact, if you're going like, is this serious to be in a series called Fatal Distractions? Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 17:12. It says, it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. I don't know if you know this, but the bite force of a bear can crush a bowling ball. And the Bible says that you are better off facing that bear than you are hanging out with a foolish person doing foolish things. In Proverbs 13:20, it says that those who walk with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Anybody ever had your friends go, hey, we should try this, and it go bad? Well, there's funny versions of that, and there's deadly versions of that, isn't there? See, what he's saying is if you hang out with wise people that are doing things for the right reasons, with the right motivations, and the right wisdom, then that wisdom rubs off on you. But if you do things with the wrong people for the wrong motivations, then that rubs off on you too. I don't know how many of you guys are into plants, but have you ever seen these on the bottom of a tree? Like a bit, you know, you see these little things growing out of the bottom, and you think, well, there are other branches. Well, from an agricultural standpoint, they actually call those suckers. So these suckers, what they do is they draw vital nutrients away from the main branch, and they're actually killing it. How many of you have people in your life that are suckers? They're drawing and draining some stuff out of your life. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times in our life when we need to let people draw things from us because they cannot get it for themselves. There's a time to let those suckers suck. But if they always suck, stay with me, it can be dangerous for both of you. What kind of people are we talking about? Let me go through a couple with you. You can take this down in your notes. The first one, critics. Anybody know a critic? People that are always negative, always find something wrong with absolutely everything. Critics are a problem. And let me just tell you something as a believer. If you're going, man, I want to live my life without critics. As a believer, there is only one way for you to live a life without critics, and that's to do absolutely nothing of any value for God. See, we're going to draw more critics the more effective we are for God. And so we have to be aware of how to use wisdom in dealing with a critic. For example, if the critic is open to receiving, there is a time to respond. There's a time to respond to a critic when that critic will let a God-led explanation diffuse the situation. In other words, if there's just a gap in understanding, but they're open and you can talk to them and clear it up and they're no longer a critic, then praise God for that. But how many of you know a critic that no matter how much you've tried to explain, they continue to be a critic? See, the Bible is going to tell us there's actually a time to ignore that. If you know that person, they have not been positive about anything since like 1998. That's systemic in their life and they have something that needs to be addressed. If their motive is not positive and cannot be trusted, then you might sometimes need to ignore the critic. There's the second one. This is going to hit us hard as a church and as the church, and that's hypocrites. Hypocrites are a problem. And let me just tell you, this is the number one problem people outside of the church have with the people inside of the church. People outside of the church view the people inside of the church, all of us, as hypocrites. And to be honest, there's good reason that they feel the way that they do. 85% of people outside of the church believe that the people inside of the church don't look anything like Jesus. And so Jesus was always very harsh when dealing with people who were hypocrites. And the reason he was harsh in dealing with hypocrites is because what hypocrisy does is it messes up other people's view of God. And so we want to be very cautious of that. What about a manipulator? Maybe you've got somebody that attempts to manipulate you. Here's how you identify a manipulator. When you're surrendering your life to someone other than God, you are being manipulated. When someone else is in control instead of him. Some people manipulate during flattery. Like, if you're a parent, you've had this time where your parents, or your kids walk into you at some point, they're like, "Father, have you lost weight? You look fantastic." I mean, and every parent, you immediately say, "What do you want?" Yeah, you know there's an attempt at manipulation, right? Now, some people don't use that. They use threats. So you try to stand up for something that God's called you to stand up for, and the person responds with, "You call yourself a Christian?" Like, you come to the end of your rope, and you can't give anymore, and they say, and they try to use guilt to manipulate you, where they go, "After everything I've done for you," then there's this. Can I tell you, if you're dealing with somebody who's a manipulator, they lose their power in groups. So if you're being manipulated, bring some other people around, and that will help you shut down a manipulator. But the other thing that I would tell you is you need to develop some healthy boundaries in your life to keep those people outside of influence in your life. You want them close enough to minister to, but not so close that they influence how you live. Now, this one can be hard to understand, but the fourth one I want to talk about is the overly needy person. And what I mean by this is, anybody know anybody that loves to play the victim all the time? Yeah, these are people that I like to call them emotional vampires or other kind of vampires. They want to suck all the life out of everything. They want to suck all the fun out of it, all the joy out of it. They want to suck all your resources, all your time. They want to suck out all of your energy. And they look at you and go, "I need you." They're like a Jerry Maguire moment for them. "I need you to complete me." And you're going, "Will you deplete me?" And no matter what you do, it's never enough. And in the end, they resent you and you eventually have to stop. And then you feel guilty. They're no better off and you're worse. See, let me tell you something we need to know about the overly needy. I'm not saying we shouldn't supply their needs. But even when you get into moments in the book of Acts when some people said, "I need money," Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have is the faith in Jesus Christ." And he gives them what they need, not what they're asking for. Do we see the difference, church? See, sometimes it's important that we understand, do not send relief when what they need is restoration. See, some people don't know what to ask for. And if you fill that hole, no matter how much you put into it, the hole just stays empty. Because what they need isn't the relief, they need restoration. They need to actually be aimed to Jesus and have their life to be transformed. That's going to be the change they require. And the other thing I would tell you when you're dealing with overly needy people is we have to stop rescuing people from consequences. How many of you have ever had to experience negative consequences, but you learned something from it? Yeah, we see that in our faith. We see that in our life. Sometimes, I'm not saying we should never rescue, but we must use discernment. Because if we rescue somebody every time, they're going to miss lessons that God intended to mature them. So we have to be very careful. What I want us to do this morning, just kind of with that as our framework, is look at the profile of a fool. Somebody who is not motivated the right way and see how they get dealt with. The fool we're going to meet today is a guy named Nabal. Okay, I want you to look at somebody next to you and say, "Nabal." Yep, great name. You're going to hear it a lot today. He is going to interact with a guy named David. Most of us know who David is. If you've heard stuff, David is a kid that slung a stone. He killed a giant named Goliath. So this story we're going to read, he is on the other side of Goliath. He's already killed Goliath, but he is not yet king, and he will later become king. So he's in this moment in his life where he has made the reigning king, Saul, incredibly mad, and Saul is jealous of David because people really like David. So Saul decides to kill him. So David runs off into the wilderness with about 600 soldiers, and he goes and he hides out in this area around a place called Carmel, and he is hanging out there. Meanwhile, Saul and about 3,000 of his soldiers have a bounty on David's head, and they are chasing him down. And that's the moment we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 20, 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to skip around a little bit. We're going to read most of the chapter together and get some lessons on how to deal with people who are living as fools in the moment. It says, Samuel died, and all Israel assembled to mourn for him. And they buried him in his home in Ramah. And then went down to the wilderness of Paran. A man in Moan had a business in Carmel. He was a rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. That man's name was Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. And I love the description of her. I pray that we have tons of women in this room, that this is your testimony. That woman was intelligent and beautiful. In other words, and what it means by intelligent, not she's just smart, she is a wise woman who is wanting to honor God. But the man, a Calebite, was a harsh and evil man, dishonest. The word here is the word fool. He was harsh and evil in all of his dealings. So I want to catch this. In the Hebrew, the word Nabal, the name Nabal, means fool. And the things he is doing are going to be described as foolish. So the literal translation from the Hebrew would say, fool was being a fool. It's not a particularly great name. If you're pregnant, I don't recommend you consider it as a baby name. But we often have names that we name people and we don't think a whole lot about them. For example, anybody know anybody in this room? Maybe they're named Bernard. Bernard's a really legit name. It doesn't sound cool in English, but it means brave as a bear. There's Bernard. If you know somebody named Courtney, her name means short nose. If you've ever met a Lilith, her name means night monster. Fabian means bean grower. But then I picked this from one of our friends in Germany. Simon means the flat-nosed. Not accurate. Sorry. There we go. Love you, buddy. So this is the setup for the story, and it's going to immediately give you some red flags when you want to identify a fool, and those red flags are they are mean and dishonest. Now, you might ask yourself, how in the world is a smart, wise, intelligent woman like Abigail ending up with a fool? And here's what I would tell you. It happens all the time. I counsel people in marital relationships all the time, and I sit there, and I'm looking, and I'm going, how did this happen? How did she end up with it? That dude is a total Nabal. Like, how did they end up together? Or it can go the other way. And I'm like, dude, she is a complete Nabalette. I don't know if that's a real word. But how did these people wind up together? If you're dating somebody and you're going, man, they are one of those people that is mean and dishonest. They are immature and foolish. Men, can I just tell you something? Think twice before you marry them. I told you David's in the wilderness. He's got 600 men. There's a bounty on their head. They're living near Nabal's ranch. Now, in those times, when you were in this area, the ranchers, like Nabal, would welcome drifters. In other words, so what they would do is they would welcome these guys in because they would often provide security for all of their livestock. And so if you would come into an area and you go, we don't live here, but you guys have crops and flocks, we'll help protect them and we'll do a service if you'll just let us stay here. And so David's men are doing this. They're helping Nabal's men. Here's what it says in verse 6. Then say this, long life to you. So David is sending some of his men to go talk to Nabal after helping protect some of his stuff. It says, say this then. So he's going to go talk to Nabal. Long life to you and peace to you, peace to your family, and peace to all that is yours. I hear that you're shearing. When your shepherds were with us, we did not harass them, and nothing of theirs was missing the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you so. So let my young men find favor with you, for we have come on a feast day. Please give her whatever you have on hand to your servant and to your son David. David's young men went and said all these things to Nabal on David's behalf, and they waited. Now, I want you to know, if you're going, well, how do they know that David's telling the truth? Well, Nabal's men are actually going to confirm that everything David said was true. If you skip down into verse 16, it says, Nabal's men are talking to Nabal. It says, they, talking about David's men, they were a wall around us both day and night the entire time we were herding the sheep. And so these guys are confirming, yes, David's men were super helpful to us. David's just asking for some supplies. He's asking for food. They're tired and they're hungry. And here's how Nabal's response goes after everything David and his men have done. Verse 10, Nabal asked then, who is David? Who is Jesse's son? Many slaves these days are running away from their masters. Am I supposed to take my bread, my water, and my meat I butchered for my shears and give them to these men? I don't know where they are from. Can I just tell you, all of that is a lie. He's making an excuse, and it is insulting to David. David's back. He sent his men with this message. He's back firing up the grill. He's got some coals going. He's got some smoke rolling. He is ready to put some meat on the grill so these guys can eat. And instead, an insult is what comes back. And David loses it. Has anybody ever lost it? Don't point at people. I'm just saying. We know what that's like. See, I want you to write this in your notes. The wrong response to a fool can cost you everything. It's very important that we understand that. Here's what it says in verse 13. David is going to speak to his men. It says, he said to his men, all of you, put on your swords. So each man put on his sword, and David also put on his sword. And he leaves 200 men back at the camp, and 400 men go with David, and they are going to go kill Nabal and some other people. This is the most dangerous moment in David's life. It's the most dangerous moment in all of our lives. You're cheated, you're insulted, you're hangry, you're tired, you're at the end of your rope, you're not thinking, and suddenly you plan on doing something that could ruin the rest of your life. We have courts and prison systems that are filled with people like this, that have had a moment that now defines their life because they lost it in a moment. There are people in here barely escaped horrible situations because you lost it in a moment. We all can identify with this. Like, if you ever find you're saying just this once, you're on the verge. If you go just this once, I want to tell that person off. Just this once, I want to be able to, you know, my company doesn't pay me well. I'm going to steal from them just this once, but I deserve it. Just this once, I want revenge. Just this once. If you're saying just this once in your head over and over again, and it's not related to a trip to Hawaii, it's probably going badly. Don't get to that place. It's not good. So you can write this down. So important. The only thing between Nabal's death and David's life sentence is Abigail's wisdom. She's going to step in. Now, I'm going to be honest. If you think about this from Abigail's perspective, she is married to a person who is a fool. Somebody is coming to kill him, and she knows. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, in the human condition of my heart, there's a part of me, if I'm her, I might go, I'm just going to stay out the way. It's a good chance to get rid of that dude. I can restart with a non-fool. But she doesn't do that. Here's what she says, or here's what it says, verse 18. She loads up a bunch of food. I'm not going to read you all the food. It's a whole bunch of food. Verse 19. And then she said to her male servants, go ahead of me and I'll be right behind you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. She sees David and his men coming down the hill. They're clearly fired up, ready to fight. And Abigail is standing there with a crock pot full of food. And can I tell you an absolute fundamental truth of the universe? You cannot pass a woman that's holding a crock pot. If you see a crock pot, you stop at a crock pot. That's what happens. You freeze up. You're like, what's in that crock pot? And she's got some food. She's incredibly wise. Listen to what she says in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey. She knelt down with her face to the ground and she paid homage to David. This is such an important thing. It's not hers to have to do. She shouldn't have to do this, but she's smart. She knows that David has been dishonored and she's going to show the honor that her husband should have showed. Verse 25, my Lord, pay no attention to the worthless fool Nabal, for he lives up to his name. His name means stupid and stupidity is all he knows. Ladies, please do not make t-shirts with this. I just want to implore you. Give us a chance to work our way out of it, okay? I, your servant, didn't see my Lord's young men when you sent them. So she honors him, but she's also going to protect David with wisdom. Listen to verse 28. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because he fights the Lord's battle. Throughout your life, may evil not be found in you. Here's what she's saying. She goes, David, I don't know what it is. She's standing in this moment in time. She has no idea what David's future is going to be. She goes, David, can I tell you what I believe? I believe one day God has a plan. I believe one day God has a thing that he wants to raise you into. I believe one day there is an assignment for you. I believe one day there is a mission and a ministry for you. Do not let this fool this day rob you of what God will do one day. She gives him such incredible, incredible wisdom. Can I just tell you, man, I am so grateful for people like that. Have you ever been on the verge of stupidity and somebody with wisdom pulls you back from the ledge? It's such a good thing. And if you have ever been in that situation, you understand David's response. David's response is a sigh of relief. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you to meet me today." Verse 33, "May your discernment be blessed, and may you be blessed. Today you kept me from participating in bloodshed and avenging myself by my own hand." In other words, thank you, God, for your good sense and wisdom. Verse 34, he's going to tell how mad he was. Here's what his plan was. At the end of verse 34, he says, "Nabal wouldn't have had any males left by morning." He's like, "I'm going to kill every guy that belongs to his family. I'm going to cut off the legacy and the dynasty of the fool right now." Every one of them would have been killed. Verse 35, then David accepted what she had brought to him, and he said, "Go home in peace. See, I have heard what you said and have granted your request." So David goes back, gets the fire back rolling. He's waiting. You know where Abigail goes? Verse 36, Abigail went back to Nabal. And there he was in the house holding a feast fit for a king. He's not a king. He just likes to pretend to be one. It says Nabal's heart was cheerful and he was very drunk, so she didn't say anything to him until morning light. And you can write this in your notes. Timing is everything when dealing with a fool. She could have said, "I saved your butt, dude. Do you have any idea what I just went through for you?" But she knows he's drunk. She knows he's not going to listen to wisdom in the state of foolishness that he's in. So she goes to bed alone for who knows how many nights in a row. And it would be easy for her to think, "I wish somebody knows. I wish somebody knew what I had done to spare the lives of so many people and to try to show wisdom to David." And I just want to encourage you, if you're in a place of ever wondering and thinking, I wish somebody could see what I'm trying to do here. God knows exactly what she did, and God knows exactly what you do. Verse 37, in the morning she went to Nabal, sobered up. Again, timing is everything when dealing with a fool. And his wife told him about these events, and his heart died, and he became a stone. And then about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal dead. Church, please hear me. I cannot promise you that God is going to kill all the fools in your life in the next 10 days. That is not the takeaway from this message. What I can tell you is that God will not be fooled. And God will set all things right in His way and in His time. It may not be your time, but it will be his. Look at verse 39 and how this part of David's story wraps up. It says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who championed my cause against Nabal's insults and restrained his servant from doing evil. The Lord brought Nabal's evil deeds back on his own head." And then David sent messengers to speak to Abigail about marrying him. When you find a wise one, don't let him go, guys. Verse 42, then Abigail, so she starts, here was her initial response. "Let me pray about it." And then in verse 42, it says, and she got up quickly. She didn't pray long. With her five female servants accompanying her, she rode on a donkey following David's messengers, and she also became his wife. And the two of them lived happily ever after. That's not true. If you know the rest of the story of David, it doesn't go that way, okay? But here's what I tell you. Even good marriages have rough times, right? How many of you right now can go amen? Don't be that emphatic about it. I'm just saying. That's a low amen. That's an amen. That's not an amen. That's not the wrong one, okay? It is a challenge. Now, here are some things I want you to take from this story. If you're wondering why we just went through all that, there are some truths that I want to make sure you understand this. There are truths to not be distracted by a fool. So if you don't want to be distracted, here's some things you need to make sure that you are applying in your life. Number one, don't marry one. If you're already married, see us about counseling. If you're single, don't marry a fool. Now, some of the ladies in here are like, "Jason, do you have any idea how much you just narrowed the field?" I understand. I know that it can be challenging, but please hear me. There is only one thing worse than being unhappily single, and that's being unhappily married. Single can be lonely. I'm not trying to say that it's not, but there is no misery like being married to a fool. Abigail, in all likelihood, had an arranged marriage. She didn't have a choice. We get to choose. The most important decision that you're going to make in your life, second only to following Christ, is going to be who you will marry. And so I'm going to tell you some things you need to absolutely look for if you are single in this room today. And the first one is, make sure they're a believer. I don't mean they occasionally attend church. I mean they actually believe and have faith in Christ. I'm not saying that they don't need to be discipled still. I'm not saying they can't grow, but that they are committed to belief and faith in Jesus Christ. When Crystal and I got married, it was over 25 years ago. I had some rough edges. There were some things about me that needed a lot of work. And some of you might be going, then why in the world did she marry you? I captivated her. It's just my manliness, and she got lost in these eyes up here. It was just a beautiful moment. And I won. In that moment, it happened. Now, the truth is, if I'm being honest, I really, really hope, and I mean, we've married for a long time now, so I feel like I can say this with confidence. I think she saw who God wanted me to be, and I think she trusted and believed who that would be. And to be honest, she's helped be a huge part of my life being shaped. We've just helped disciple one another as we've walked through life together. And it's been really awesome. So make sure they're a believer. Another one, though, is make sure they have godly character. I talk to people all the time. They're like, oh, I love him or I love her. And you go, tell me about him. They go, well, they dumped their last boyfriend or girlfriend because of me. How do they treat their parents? Oh, they hate their parents. When you go out and you go out to eat with them, how are they towards other people? Oh, man, they are the rudest people to servers. Can I just tell you something? If they're going to do it to other people, eventually they'll do it to you. What they're revealing to you in those moments is their character. And I'm not saying their character can't change. I'm not saying God can't disciple them. But what I would tell you if you're single is don't jump in and hope that they change. Wait for evidence and then say, I do. Wait to see some commitment. Forever is a long time to be married to a fool. Another thing that I think is a truth that we want to take away is this. Do not throw away your future on a fool. Here's what Abigail did not know. She did not know what was in the future of David's life. She did not know that David would one day be king. She did not know that he was going to be this guy who God used him to take armies out and to conquer and expand the nation of God's people more than anybody else had. She did not know that he would be an author of Scripture. She did not know that Scripture would be written about him. She did not know that generations would be impacted by the stories and life of David, and that thousands of years later, we would be still sitting here talking about him today. She didn't know. I don't know who the fool in your life is. Maybe it's your boss, an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's somebody you ran into in traffic. Whatever it is, do not forfeit your future on a fool. It's not worth it. If you know them, if you're trying to go, well, how do I know if it's them? Are they angry all the time? Do they have toxic words that come out of them all the time? Do they refuse to ever apologize for anything? Like, I'm sorry is the hardest thing that they would ever have to say in their life. And do they repeat their same foolish patterns over and over and over again? If you're dealing with somebody like that, can I tell you the steps you need to take? The first one is get some wise advice. Go seek some faithful, godly people and ask them how you should move forward. And then also set healthy boundaries in those relationships. Number three, this is an important truth. Be Abigail bold. I love this woman. She's an incredible woman in this story. We don't see a lot from her in Scripture. But what I wanted us to take away from her life is this. If you know somebody in your life and you love that person in your life and you see them heading towards a bad choice, here's what we do in our culture. I don't want to say anything. They'll get mad. I mean, after all, it's their life. It's not mine. I mean, is it really any of my business? Yes. It absolutely is. If this is someone you love, it is your business. Say something. Say something with love and wisdom to them. And if they have any character at all, they will thank you for it. Number four, trust God with fools. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul's writing and he says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath because it is written, vengeance belongs to who? This is God right here. God says, me, let me do it. I will repay, says the Lord. See, whenever we take things into our own hands, we are taking them out of God's hands. He's not going to wrestle with you over it. God will get the score even in his way. You don't have to do it. There's an old preacher story. I have no idea if it's true, but I've always loved this story. It's about a guy, a burglar, who broke into the house. It's late at night. It's dark. He knows nobody's home, but he's going to steal some stuff. And he gets in there, and he hears a voice off in the distance that says, Jesus, and I see you. He's like, that was creepy. He looks around the house, there's nobody there, and he's like, okay. So he goes a little further, he walks into the kitchen, still walking around the darkness, trying to find some stuff, and he hears again this voice, Jesus, and I see you. He's like, what is going on? He finally flips on the light in the kitchen, and there is a parrot in the kitchen. And the parrot says, Jesus, and I see you. And he was like, starts to laugh to himself. He's like, that's ridiculous. That was going to scare me for a minute. And it was only then that he looked down to see the growling dog underneath the cage. And then the parrot said, sick 'em, Jesus. Are you okay over there? Was that Rebecca? Okay. Here's the deal. Don't miss the point of this. God will not be fooled. Our God is just. You can trust him. Can I get an amen, church? Come on. It's important that we understand that. Can I just challenge you? If you're here today and maybe you're the person, you go, I'm mean, I'm dishonest, I'm angry all the time. I have toxic words that pour out of me. I never apologize and I repeat my patterns over and over again. Wherever you are in your life, can I just ask you this? How's that going? Wouldn't it be great to take a step out of that today? You're living distracted in your marriage, in your family, in your friendships, in your career. Maybe today is a moment to confess and repent and have a different life. See, we don't want to be the fool. And so you go, well, what is it I should focus on if I want my relationships to be different? I want to end by just giving you three important things. Instead of focusing on the things that distract us, focus on how to flourish in your relationships. How to make the gospel alive. To live the life you were designed for. The first one is simply this, extravagant love. This is a way to deal with fools and to deal with people the way that you should deal with them. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on an emotion. It's based on an absolute commitment. That's why I can say to my wife in our marriage, no matter what Crystal does for the rest of her life, I'm not going anywhere. And you might go, Jason, how could you say that? You don't know what's in the future because my love for her is not dependent upon her actions. My love for her is based on what the Word of God commands me to do, what the truth of God compels me to do, and the character of God that is built in me is going to cause me to do. It has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with the way Jesus has loved me. And so I can be committed to her, not because of how she's going to act, but because how I am conditioned to behave in Christ Jesus. This is how we need to love our kids. We need to show extravagant love to them. My son is 23 years old, and if you've been around us for any length of time, you've seen this happen. My son will walk up to me, we'll hug each other, and one of the two of us will kiss each other on the cheek, and I get that from him almost every day when he leaves. He goes somewhere, he goes, Dad, I love you, and he gives me a kiss on the cheek. And you might go, he's 23, that's weird. You can think it's weird all you want to. I've dreamed of that my entire life. That my son and I would not be in opposition to each other, but my son and I would be close. I love that my daughters say, love you, Daddy, and they give me a kiss, and I can kiss them on their cheek or on their head. I love that. And they know I'm not perfect. If you want to know all the screw-ups of my life, just talk to my kids. They know all the garbage. They know all the bad stuff. But they love me, and I love them. Invest in extravagant love. We need to love individuals. Love people you don't know. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? Many people, and Christians, can I tell you, if you've ever worked in the food service industry, can I tell you who are the most notorious day of the week to serve food is Sunday afternoon when all the church people show up at restaurants. Can we change that narrative, like starting right now? See, here's the way we walk into a restaurant. We go, I'm going to go in a restaurant. They got to make sure they get this right and this right, this right and this right, this right. I'm going to make sure my drink is never empty. They better make sure they provide for me. And then if they earn it, I will show kindness and love to them. And you go, well, man, why don't you love them in advance? And you go, Jason, they haven't done their job. And I go, false. You haven't done yours. See, the person sent was you. The believer was sent into the world. And we were sent into the world to be the ones to lead with love. We're not waiting on your server to love you first. You're going to love the server first and see how that changes the things. Then you want to turn the world upside down? Let's have extravagant love go first. Come on, church. Are you with me? That's something we should... Yes, thank you. Some of y'all right now, y'all work at restaurants. You're like, dang, I was working today. That would be awesome. Man, let's make that a habit in our life. It's so important. Love individuals. If you love that person, listen, we did this earlier in the message. Love that person to your right. Love that person to your left. Love that person in front of you, whether they got hair or not. Love that person behind you. Let's love those people. Number two, generous forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. We were once dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions, and we were made alive for one reason, and that is because of Jesus Christ. We are no better than anybody else out there in the world. We are just as broken, just as sinful. The thing that separates us from the rest of the world is not that we are good, it's that we have found salvation in Jesus Christ. Can I get a good amen this morning? Man, this is what should get us absolutely pumped up. Like, nobody needed forgiveness more than I need forgiveness. Nobody falls shorter than I fall shorter. Are you with me? Listen, nobody does stupider things than we do. And yet, if you think about, how many of you go, that's true of me? Like, all those things, when was the last time Jesus said to you, get lost? No, instead, in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our hurt, in the middle of our wound, in the middle of our stupidity, in the middle of our foolishness, he, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, praise God for that. 1 Peter chapter 9, verse 3 tells you how to deal with somebody in this situation. It says, do not pay back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary. So if you're going, man, when they insult me, I want to insult them. Here's what the Bible actually tells you to do. On the contrary, give a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. When you are insulted, give a blessing. I've got a great story. I want to be honest. I don't come off great in this story, but I like to be honest with you. When I first started in ministry, I would have to travel a lot. And sometimes you get home, it's late at night, you're tired, I'm ready to see the family, but man, I just really don't want to deal with anything else. So I come in the door. My wife, by the way, at this time has three small children that she is caring for while I am gone doing church stuff. And I came in the door one night, I opened the door, and I took a step, and I stepped on toys. You ever stepped on a Lego in the dark? Yeah. Like, you'll question your salvation in that moment. I stepped on a toy, and I immediately got mad. I was like, oh, my gosh, how are they? This place is not picked up. And so I was like, man, I'm going to go talk to Crystal. So I go into the kitchen, and she's there. She's cooking food for me. And she looks at me. She's so excited to me. She goes, welcome home. And my immediate response was, why is this house a mess? Calm down. I was like, why is this house a mess? I was like, why can't you guys pick up? Now, what she should have said was, oh, I'm sorry. Have you lost the ability to bend over and pick up stuff for yourself? Oh, welcome, great preacher man, to teenagers and children and families who have traveled and told people how to love their family with the love of the Lord. Come, why don't you come down off your throne and help us here? Because I've been home with three small children that are constantly in motion or pooping or eating or something else. So why don't you come down? And like, here's the deal. She should have said that, and she didn't that time. You know what she said? It blew my mind. She said, I'm sorry. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit zing you? Like, the moment she said, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit went, and I was like, oh. And I just recognized everything I'd just done wrong, and I looked at her. I said, babe, she walked to go, and I grabbed her arm and said, no, let me clean it up. Thank you for everything you've been doing. I said, I was so wrong. And she goes, I know. But you know what she did? She lived out this verse. She repaid an insult with a blessing, and the Holy Spirit got involved. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit can do a better job of transforming a fool than you ever will. So if we will follow God's instruction, it's amazing what God can do for us. Last one, I got to hurry, is number three, enthusiastic encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. See, we need to learn how to appreciate people. We don't appreciate people for things we expect them to do, right? If somebody's supposed to take out the trash, they're supposed to mow the lawn, they're supposed to do the dishes, they're supposed to pay the bills, we don't say, oh, thank you. I appreciate that, because it's an expectation. We need to start saying thank you, even if it's an expectation. We need to encourage people, Because people become open and they receive so much more from encouragement than criticism. For example, if somebody has been gone a lot and they come walking back in the house, which one are you going to receive better? If they walk in and you go, well, you're never home. Or if they go, I've missed you. Which one are you going to receive more? If you're driving with somebody who has lots of opinions on how you drive, and they tell them to you all the time, which one are you going to receive better? You're a horrible driver. Or, hey, I want you to know that when you drive, I have a better prayer life. Thank you so much for that. Let me give you some homework on this one, okay? When you go get in the car today, don't put your little earbud things in. Don't turn on the radio. Don't put on a podcast. Stop right there in the middle of your car, whoever you're in there with, and tell them why you appreciate them. It's amazing the transforming power that that has. I heard a pastor say it this way once. He said, don't just give flowers to dead people. And you go to a funeral, we bring flowers and we say the nicest things we can, and in that moment, it does them zero good. Let's give the flowers of encouragement to the living, because they could use it. See, let me tell you why this is so important, and I don't want you to miss this, church. I'm going to go ahead and have our worship team head up here while I just bring this in. See, here's what I don't want you to hear today. I don't want you to hear, Jason just preached a message on how I can feel better about dealing with fools. See, if that's all you get from this, then you've missed the bigger point. What I don't want you to hear today is some sort of self-help message in getting past some of the struggles that when you deal with other people. What I want you to hear is this. We have a choice of dealing with this the right way or the wrong way. When we deal with this the wrong way, we push people far from God, farther away from God. And when we deal with this the right way, we draw people far from God, closer to God. See, this is not about you just having great interpersonal relationship skills. This is about you and I living on mission for the Lord and making the gospel active in their life, making the message of Christ attractive in how we live it out. And when we do it well, it changes everything. Because people get to see in us that God has transformed a fool into someone who is blessed beyond measure. And when they see it in us, they start to believe for them that maybe God could transform them too. And that's what I want to make sure we hear today. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your word and for this story, for the wisdom of people like Abigail, for the message that it sends to all of us. God, I want to pray that right now, that if we could just sit in a truth today, it would be that we can trust God. We can trust Him with our hope. We can trust Him with our forgiveness. We can trust Him with our joy. We can trust Him with our mercy. We can trust Him with the people that are difficult in our life. We can trust Him with the people that challenge us. We can trust Him with the people that seek to wound us. We can trust that to God. And because we can trust that to God, we can be freed to live on mission for our God and make the message of God compelling to the world around us. God, just root us in the amazing, amazing beauty that we can trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.